sleepy? Guess you want McDonald's for breakfast?
How'd you know?
You were sleep humming the McDonald's jingle.
I don't know what you're talking about.
You just did it.
No, I didn't.
So, McDonald's?
I could use a McCafe latte.
There's a McDonald's for every morning. Start your morning at McDonald's with a delicious sausage biscuit and savory hash brown for only $1.50. At participating McDonald's for a limited time, cannot be combined with any other offer or combo meal.
How do you not hear that?
Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons and we are so pleased you are with us. The Bible says in James 1:27 that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, that will not get you to heaven, but it does offer you a good way to live and treat others. So if that were religion today, I suppose it would not be so bad. However, religion today is very different. In fact, that is why many people don't care for religion. So stay tuned today as we look at five reasons to avoid religion. And now, let's get started by welcoming Pastor Charles and having him join us right now. Pastor, how are you this evening?
Doing well, Jim. I thank you for that gracious introduction, as always. By the way, I was sort of listening real close to when you started us off this evening. Do you know why?
No.
I thought that was a very poignant pause, by the way. You did good on that. No, for the benefit of our listeners, prior to our starting, we were sitting here just talking back and forth, and Jim started bringing up an old reference to Alfred Hitchcock. And so I was really curious whether he had it out of his system so that when he would start off, "Good evening," I didn't know what was going to actually come out. But you did good. You recovered nicely. And
So you would have preferred me to say, "Good evening."
Yes, get the full effect in there for those of our listeners who like I, have been around for 200 or 300 years and know these characters. But, you know, it is interesting sometimes to look at creative people from the past and see what they come up with. And, you know, most of the people who are truly creative have a common thread, if you think of it. And that common thread is that they are real observers of people. And I think that segues nicely into the topic of religion, because religion, as Jim shared with you when he got his namesake out, James, and shared with us that verse, it's interesting that religion was intended to be something very positive in touching lives and encouraging. It's, again, it wasn't a way to get saved. It was a way to live your faith, if you think of it. But religion over the years has really become a man-made thing. It has become something that I fear sometimes does more harm than good. I can't even say it's people trying to get to heaven. It's more like people just coming up with an organized set of beliefs. It's not denomination. Denomination in itself is not bad. Denominations give you a framework. It's like theology in the sense that it gives you a framework to study and to prepare and see, all right, just what do I believe about God's word? And that's a very necessary thing. But religion, it becomes diluted and more diluted over time. It tends to become less Christian almost every day. And it gets you to the point where you would almost ask yourself, what would pure faith look like? You know, I remember growing up, I actually grew up in the Washington, D.C. area, and very famous river there was the Potomac River. And, you know, it used to be the running joke when people talked about, you know, the George Washington crossing the Potomac. They said, well, you could do it today because the water was so thick and nasty, you could have literally walked across the top of it, but you probably wouldn't want to have your boots that by the time you got to the other side. But interestingly, it was around the time of the bicentennial, they began doing a lot of development and ecology work up there and really doing a lot. It had gotten to where people didn't fish. There really wasn't very much boating going on because of the impurities in the water. But then all this incredible work that was done suddenly began reopening for boating and fishing and things like that. It became something you did not mind coming to the water. And in a sense, that's what's going on with religion and faith. In a sense, religion has become so impure, so much just gunk in it, that it's totally, you know, what people have come up with and not what God would have given us. Pure faith is the purest part. Pure faith is trusting in God. Pure faith is knowing you can, in fact, trust God and go to His Word and find out the truth. Religion is just us going through stuff. And because of that, people can get way off course and begin feeling like, I just don't recognize it anymore. And so we need to be careful of that fact. We need to be aware of what is the difference. I even recall on one occasion a few years ago being at a meeting. It was actually a business secular meeting. And I met with this very high-profile financial person. And once he found out that I was a Christian, his almost immediate reaction was, well, I have, you know, I can't stand religion. And my immediate response to him is, says, well, I can appreciate that because I can't stand it either. And he just looked at me dumbfuzzled and was like, what? And I said, no, because, you know, to me, religion basically is, you know, people trying to find their way to God, whereas Christianity is God reaching to us in His purest sense. And there is such a difference there. One, you can fall into pride. One, you can fall into temptation. One, you can be so far off course. But if you focus on Christ, that is pure, that is faith, that is sacrifice from God to us. And so there is a powerful difference. If you're listening and you're thinking religion and Christianity is the same thing, no, you've misunderstood. There are two different things. Even in the Bible, religion was focused on activities afterwards, but religion has ceased to be the fruit of what comes from a Christian walk. It has become something that's totally just people trying to find out, what can I do that will make me look religious, make me look pious, when all the while what they need is Jesus Christ in their hearts and life. So that's very different. That's what we're going to talk about, and I hope that you will find it of benefit and blessing and even encouragement. Jim, would you get us started the best of ways? Would you open us in prayer?
Yes, I will. Heavenly Father, tonight we offer a prayer of seeking Your wisdom for recognizing the difference between faith and religion. Father, our heads are bowed, our hearts are humbled. We are prepared, Father, to worship You. We are prepared to learn about You. We are prepared, Lord, to sit with You and reason, for You to clean up the bad part of our lives and to replace it with truth, Your truth, Father. We thank You, Lord, that You sent Your only begotten Son. He died an excruciating death. We nailed Him to the cross with our sin. He was sinless. You loved us so much, Father, that You created the word they use as propitiation, someone to take our place. And He still takes our place as our high priest, as our advocate. Father, thank You for Your plan of salvation. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words You'd have him deliver tonight. May those words, Father, actually change the destiny and the destination of someone tonight who is lost, who is hurting, who has no way out. But, Father, all things are possible with You, and we've heard miraculous stories how someone in a heartbeat can be changed and become a new person. You don't just reconstruct us. You give us a new heart. We are new creations, You tell us. Father, thank You for this opportunity tonight to study Your word and to learn about You. And Father, superintend this. Make it as effective as You can to reach those who need this tonight. That's our target. That's our audience, those who need you, not us. It's in the name that's above all names that we make this prayer. It's the name of our Lord and our Savior, our Christ, our Messiah, and your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. You know, before we even jump any further, I want to sort of jump back in time. Two important items. One is that our listeners on Friday evening last may have noticed a brief disruption. And so obviously
yes.
I want to apologize for that. But I understand that it was actually at the station level. They were encountering severe thunderstorms at the transmitter location. And so that point where the signal is actually fed out to the Internet, it was at that location that they lost power for a period of time that was rather severe. And so it was, of course, restored. And so I do apologize for that disruption, and we'll make certain that audio is swapped out so that you have a complete lesson. If you missed out on it and wanted to go back, we can fix that. So thankful that the technology to fix it is available. Sorry that you experienced any disruption at all.
Pastor, I was going to say we prayed that God would superintend this program. Maybe we should pray next time that God would superintend the broadcasting part.
You may have a very good point there. Don't just stop with us. Take it all the way down the line, right?
Right. I was limiting it too much.
There you go. Well, God isn't limited except by his faithfulness and his truth, so maybe we should move more in that direction. Another item I wanted to touch on is that we were blessed to get some feedback from some very nice people that were pleased that we dealt with the subject last week. If you missed last week, we dealt with the issues of singles. And frankly, what I feel is some of the ways in which they are improperly spoken of and to and treated, not from the general population, although it's also true in the general population, but I think within the body, the local churches, oftentimes singles are not treated correctly. And there are words that are spoken that I don't think are intended to hurt, but I can assure you they do. They do damage. And so I encourage you again to go back and listen to that and do it with an open heart. If you hear some phrases that sounds, well, I say that, I don't mean anything by it. Stop and consider, yes, but how does a listener perceive it? And think of it, we've tried to offer insight, and everything I've heard back so far has been from singles that totally agreed that, they were thankful to have it addressed because it normally is not. And I think sometimes that people who do have single ministries, it's amazing to me the number of people who have single ministries who are, in fact, married and have been married for some time. It doesn't mean that they don't have knowledge and wisdom, but it's just the fact that they're, I think, sometimes removed with sufficient time that they can forget. And sometimes words can be said that hurt, and we should, since it's our desire to encourage the body of Christ, we should be thoughtful about the words that we say and look for the opportunities to bless and encourage and make life stronger and sweeter in Christ and not fall back to old school thoughts. Anyway, just wanted to say that. Thank you for those whose hearts were open. Thank you for those especially who were kind enough to share with us and received it in a good spirit. We're going to look at five reasons to avoid religion. Again, I suppose that seems like a strange issue to come up, especially in a Christian program, why I would even bring up such a thing. But the reality is that, like I say, there are just some things operating out there that are more religious than Christian. And if we lump them together, then we're going to make some mistakes. And I'll kick it off this way. The first little item I'd like to address is that religion can cause you to condemn yourself. Now, think about that. At the point where we're leading up to knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we do confront our sin. We do recognize our need of a Savior. And so in recognize that need, we do turn to Christ. We ask him to save us. We confess our sins. We recognize that he is, in fact, our Redeemer, that the sacrifice has been made. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. We believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. And so we become saved. Religion will kick in, and I think it becomes more and more of the world because it starts making you condemn yourself. Now, does that mean we're perfect and we shouldn't condemn ourselves? No, but there's a difference between condemning ourselves and simply acknowledging that there's some things I need to work on and I want to honor Christ, so I give myself to him fresh each day. You know, I'm actually pleased when he reveals something to me that I need to work on, because the goal there, when God brings it to us, is not to beat us up, but to draw us closer to him. See, there's the difference. Christianity is this perpetual state of trying to get the walls down and get us closer to God. Religion is in the fresh business every day of bringing out a couple of new bricks and reinforcing the wall. The truth is, you'll never be able to pray enough, serve enough, read your Bible enough to earn anything from God. God doesn't love you because of what you've done. God loves you because of what Jesus has done for you. He desires devotion that's inspired by a relationship, not an obligation. Think of it in this light. And in Christianity, Christ is reaching out to us. You know, and I love the little verse that says, "In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In other words, I didn't get cleaned up and became good enough that God said, "Well, he's so good, I'm going to save him. He's so special, I'm going to bring him to heaven with me." It was a matter of I was already a sinner. I was already in need of a Savior when God so loved us and said, "I will be your Savior." God the Father wanted to restore us from the moment of the garden when Adam and Eve fell, when they fell into sin after the temptation. From that moment forward, God had a plan in place for Jesus to be that ultimate sacrifice, to pay the sin debt for us that we could not pay for ourselves. Then religion comes along and begins beating us up. Because think of it this way. At the moment of salvation, the devil hasn't got you any longer. He cannot stop you from going to heaven. There's not a thing he can do. In fact, I'll even flip the tables tonight. Jim, after I've been saved, is there anything at all I can do to lose my salvation?
Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, you always read this in Romans, and I would like to do that just to make it a full reversal.
Very good.
In Romans chapter 8, verse 38, this is Paul writing. Remember, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we've said this before, we've talked about this, laughed about this. What's been left out? What if something is developed in the future? What if there's some we don't know anything about that could come? Didn't he already cover that in this verse, Pastor?
Absolutely. Because he says that, you know, things present or things to come. So it's all been accounted for. There's no way you can lose your salvation. You're not the one who made your salvation. Christ did.
Thank God.
Now, recognize, well, quite literally. And so recognize this. One of the things that sticks in my mind is an account from Martin Luther. And there was an occasion when he was looking for his faith. He was a priest, and he was extremely separated to his beliefs and was seeking God. It's interesting from the world's perspective at that moment. Most of the people in the Middle Ages would have looked at him and saying, "You must be one of the most holy people around." But they said they would come in some mornings and find him still in the little cell where he stayed, and that he would be unconscious because he had spent the night literally just beating himself because he felt the weight of his sin, somehow thinking he needed to be beaten and scourged to drive it out of him. He felt the weight of sin and kept thinking if he could just do something else. That is religion in its extreme, trying to do that something else to get the forgiveness of sin when it's already been paid for. Later, when he became a believer and accepted Christ as Savior, it's interesting, he was doing a translation from the original languages into the common German language for the people. And he came up on this passage in Romans where that we are saved by faith. He wrote in off the side of the Bible the word alone because he wanted to know, people to understand, no, it's nothing else. It's no good works. It's nothing else I'm going to do inside the church. You see, it's not that we don't do wonderful things in the body of Christ. It's not that we don't try to reach out and touch others and make life sweeter and better for them. But there's the reason that has dramatically changed at the very moment of salvation. If you are a born-again Christian, you do what you do for the faith and for others because you have this incredible love that is coming from Christ in your life, and it just shines through your heart, and you want to touch lives. If it is from religion, you are doing what you're doing, trying to make yourself feel better about yourself. It's not the person on the street that is going hungry that you're feeding because you feel that passion to try to reach them. You're doing it because you want to feel better about yourself, and I must be a good person. Look how I help the hungry. You see, there's the difference. Am I doing it because I want to honor Christ, or am I doing it because I need somebody to pat me on the back and see how good I am? There is not a case of obligation. It is a case of relationship. Romans 8:1 says it very powerfully. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If we're walking after the very Spirit of God, trying to honor Christ, Him, the Spirit of God indwelling us, then understand there's no judgment falling on us. Are there things we work on? Yes, we're not perfect. But are we forgiven? Absolutely. No question about it. It's totally different. Jim, is there some other reason that we might want to avoid religion?
Well, religion causes you to judge others and live a life of comparison. If you live a life of religious duty, you will eventually condemn yourself because of your inability to be perfect. Along the way, though, religion will cause you play the comparison game with those around you. You will look down at someone struggling with a drug addiction, and at the same time, you will look enviously at someone with more powerful prayer life. And I think this is so true. The closer we get and the more we see, the more we learn, we do sit in judgment a lot of times. Romans 2:1 says, therefore, thou art inexcusable. Boy, that's a powerful word. Art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art that judgest, or wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest the same things. Boy, that puts that light, you can see right through me, can't you? It's so amazing that we do that. And I think, Pastor, many times when we do that and we stop, I think God convicts us rather rapidly the closer we get to Him. And so we notice, and I just think sometimes I'll pray, just, Father, please forgive me. I have been judgmental, and I do. I can't help it. My wife and I sometimes discuss the fact of prejudice. Now, please correct me if this doesn't sound accurate. You have your doctorate. I'm still learning. But when you are judging someone and you make that comparison and prejudge, I don't know how you don't prejudge prejudice. Because when I am introduced to someone, Pastor, you start going through, I guess, a checklist in your mind. Oh, they're nicely dressed. Their language seems to be educated. Oh, look at the jewelry. Oh, look at the car they're driving. And you start to form an opinion. Now, when we see this on TV, on news reports, prejudice means I don't like that religion or that race or something like that. And I would submit that prejudice, prejudgment, is not always negative. It's how we begin to assess the person. Am I correct? Do you have a feeling about that?
No, that's a very good point, and it does work in both directions. We can prejudge somebody and begin to tear them down before we even really know them. By the same token, I think you see this both politically. You see it with stars that we hold up in high esteem, whether it's an athlete or a movie star or a TV star. We just know that we love these people. We just know they're incredible. But we really don't have a clue about who they are, if you really think about it.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have prejudged them in the opposite extreme, that these people are absolutely flawless. Because maybe we like the character they play. We may not even know them as an actor or actress, but we like the character they play in a particular show. I remember as a young person, I had a lot of illness, so I had to stay home and stay in bed and, watch a lot of movies on TV, just watching time go by, and enjoyed reading, but had trouble sitting up to read at such a young age. But one of the things I remembered is there was a series of swashbuckling movies that I absolutely thoroughly enjoyed. Errol Flynn was my hero as far as a swashbuckler and on the high seas. But I also recall that there were some films that he was in where Betty Davis played this queen who was absolutely mean to him. And I remembered for years when people say, oh, isn't Betty Davis this great actress? And I said, oh, she's one of the meanest people I could ever imagine. You know, absolutely detested the woman, you know. Why? Because I had seen her being mean to, you know, my favorite star in the movie, you know. And so this is now, okay, I had an excuse. I was a kid at the time, all right? As an adult, clearly I should know better. But don't we fall into the same trap sometimes, that if we like the character they played, they must be good people? Now, you touched on it. You see this person who's dressed nice. They present themselves well. They must be good people. And sometimes what we do as Christians is we are actually making a bad judgment. Think about it. If you see somebody that is battle-worn, not doing well, your first instinct, boy, is that they need Christ. You know, oh, I need to share the gospel with this. Well, let me get a track to them at the very least or something like this. But if they're looking sharp, if they're looking good, if they look like they just came out of a boardroom of a Fortune 500 company, our instinct is they really have it together. Our mindset is like they don't need anything. Mm-hmm. In reality, that person may be having as much or more trouble sleeping at night than the person who's on the street that realizes, I need a Savior. What I'm doing isn't working. Maybe the person coming out of the boardroom doesn't realize they have some of the needs they have, because they are successful by the world's standards, even if they don't have peace. And so we have to be careful that we don't judge in the two extremes, because if we are, aren't we doing the same thing? Religion has kicked in, and we're measuring the person by the outward appearance. We who argue that it is grace and by grace alone that you're saved, in practice, do we fall into the trap of looking at the outside and saying, they look godly, they look like they could be a Christian, love to have them come join my church, you know? Why? Because they look like they're almost finished? What about their soul? We need to look past the outside and look at the inside. Get in the mindset that the first thing you ask. I love some years ago, there was a man that I just thought was incredible because of the fact that his passion was for souls. And I don't care who you brought him to, his first question was wanting to know, has there ever been a time you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? That was the first words out of his mouth. And what was great with that is because people would like take their pastors who were visiting and say, oh, let me introduce this man. So here comes in this pastor who's just convinced he's very godly, meets this man, first words out, said, has there ever been a time? I'm the pastor. So, has there ever been a time? It didn't matter to him that you were a pastor. It didn't matter to you that you sat on some board. His question was, yes, but have you ever been saved? Say, that's the attitude we should garner. Religion would allow us to be impressed with how you're dressed, how you act, how you look, how others think of you. And what we ought to be asking ourselves is, do they not walk as the best of this world, but do they reflect Jesus Christ in their heart and life? And do I hear that in their speech? And even then, do I really care about them enough to find out for sure and ask the question? And so I think, Jim, you bring in a powerful point in doing that. By the way, you know, another issue here is that religion will make you feel like God owes you something. You say, you know, at the moment of salvation, you know, I was overwhelmed with this sense of his forgiveness. But believe me, you know, there was no thought in my mind that wasn't God lucky that I accepted him today? No. I felt very humbled. I felt very broken. I felt very much in the need of a Savior and so grateful to God that he had saved me. Religion would have you feel very polished, feel very cleaned up. Stuff that I'm doing, it's good stuff. I ought to feel good about this. You know, we tend to start feeling prideful. You know, if you buy into the idea that righteousness is something you can achieve when you ultimately believe that God owes you, well, then you may not come right and put it that way, but you're going to believe it. See, that's the thing. We fall into the trap of thinking that we're really that good. No. The strongest believers I've known, the ones with the strongest public testimony, the ones that I feel like I would want to turn to them if I had a prayer issue or I had something I needed counsel on, are the ones that really do seem to have it together, but more importantly, they don't seem to know they have it together. They're more focused on every day looking to God fresh. You know, wonderful pastor, wonderful man of God that I have deep respect for. One of the things I admire about him is James DeLoach. And Brother Jim, one of the things about him that I admire, he's very well known for teaching not only on the subject of prayer, but also the book of Revelation. And what I like is every time he goes to teach the book of Revelation, he goes out and buys another Bible. The reason being, as he's teaching, he's making little notes in his Bible, and he's underlining and highlighting sections. And he explained one day that he wants a fresh Bible when he goes to teach it again because he doesn't want his old ideas playing with his fresh look. He wants to make sure as he reads it fresh that he's asking fresh questions and looking fresh. He doesn't even want to chance his own ideas over influencing his fresh look at God's Word. That's humility. That, you know, it's not a case of him being able to say, look, I've had so many decades of service to God and studying his word and has taught it for so many years. I know this inside and out. No, he's the man who comes up and said, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and I'm looking at his word fresh, and I want to see what God's word will show me this day. Romans 3, 10 through 12 says it well. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. In other words, you know, it's not our self-righteousness that's going to make it. And self-righteousness is a good description of someone who's obsessed in religion. But it's this idea of let God be glorified. Let Christ live through me. Let them see the Spirit of God's influence in my life, holding me accountable, drawing me closer to him, helping me to recognize the areas that need to be worked on. Therein lies the difference. Jim, what do you think about that? What thoughts cross your mind as you think of this difference in attitude?
You know, Pastor, I would like to go back just a little bit to Jim DeLoach. Brother Jim, he's attended some of your training for when we're answering telephones and the proper way to lead people in prayer. And the times I've been around him, I have never seen him without a Bible in hand. I don't care where he's going, but he's got one in hand. And have you noticed this about him? You ask a question, and he looks at you, and his eyes are penetrating. He just opens his Bible, thumbs a few pages, and then he reads from God's Word the answer to your question. Have you ever noticed that?
It is true, and I've heard other people comment on it. It is a remarkable lesson, I think, for all of us, because certainly this is a man who's taught at the university level, at the seminaries. He's held high positions religiously, but more than that, he's been a strong Christian. And I love the fact that with all his storehouse of knowledge and wisdom that God has placed in him, the knowledge he has devoted and studied and accumulated, the wisdom is purely from God. And yet, when he wants the answer to your question, he doesn't take it off the top of his head. He goes to
right.
God's word fresh. And I just love that about him. That's a good testimony for all of us to keep that focus and to keep it going the right way.
I know you admire him, and I'm just wondering, because you do the same thing. I wonder, is that where you got that technique of let me not trust what I remember? let's read it, because, Pastor, I was thinking about this the other day when I was doing my exercises. I was thinking, it's amazing to me to read the Bible, because there's not one extra word, there's not a lack of a word, that what we read in Scripture is so perfectly accurate. It didn't need another word. It didn't need another adjective. It didn't have too many. It wasn't wordy, kind of like my stuff
mm-hmm.
when I write. And so it's, to me, not only changing me with my understanding, taking the old data out and putting in truth and knowledge. He says, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed," and I love that word because it talks about a need that you have every day, "feed you with knowledge and understanding." And he's kept that promise with pastors like Jim DeLoach and like you. And I just wonder, did you get that technique from Dr. DeLoach?
No, it's just a simple matter that, well, let me put it to you this way. You know, in the Navy, on board a naval ship, you're going to find a lot of pipes that are going through the ship, and they're labeled. And one of the interesting things is that they bring seawater on board the ship, and the water is filtered three different times, and water is used at all three stages. Now, some of that water can be used for, you know, if you need to fight a fire. Some of that water can be used to just, you know, clean the ship, do laundry, things like that. There's water that can be used for the commodes. There's water that you would cook and drink with. Now, it refers to how many times the water has been purified before it gets down to the point where you're going to drink it. If water is water, would you have any problem just throwing a bucket overboard and grabbing some up and drinking it? Or would you like the water that's been refined and purified several times?
Yeah, purified.
That was
please.
A question. Okay.
please,
purified. I agree with you. And you see, that's how I feel about it. If I'm relying on a religious answer, if I'm just giving you my opinion, you're getting things that have been filtered once, twice. Why not just go back to the purest form with all the worldly parts taken out? Just give me God's word. Just let me have the pure stuff. And that's why, you know, I would... You know, it's even like if I'm preparing a lesson, people say, "Oh, what commentaries do you go to? What reference books do you go to?" I have such things, but I always start with God's Word first. I'm afraid that if I went to a reference book or a theology reference or anything like that, that that could influence my interpretation. I want to go to God's Word first, because if I'm going to be influenced, I want it to start there. And so then if I need some help in, you know, breaking a word down and understanding it better, I'll go to the reference books and I'll find it there. But I always start with God's word first. I want the nearest to the purest that I can get. I don't want to, you know, even if you have a Bible that's got, you know, wonderful little notes and references down below, there are such things that can be a real asset. But don't start off reading the notes down below. Start off reading the passage. Let God do his work in you first. And then if you want some extra as a study guide, that's great. But always remember, the test is, what did God say? So if you read a study note, which was written by a person, and you think, well, that sounds very spiritual, and I sort of like what they said, but I don't see that in that verse. And it's precisely that. It's probably a good thought, a good idea. But it's not what God was saying in that verse. It might be something that he said in another place. So they were drawing from a good idea, but they weren't drawing on that verse. Stay with the verse first. And I think that's what Brother Jim does. That's what I strive to do. I think if we're going to be faithful to God's word, we start with his word, we stay with his word, and move forward. Let me tell you, Jim, what's another one of our top five items?
Well, religion can cause you to live a double life. One of the most crushing aspects of religion is the way that it takes your eyes off of Jesus and puts them onto yourself and those around you. Religion creates pride, and because of that pride, you will not want to admit your faults and your issues. Let's look at Psalms 32:3-5. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. I think of this, Pastor, and I know there's scripture, I can't get to it quickly, but I know it says that we will be judged as we judge. And that comes to mind sometimes, and it scares me to death, doesn't it?
And, you know, that's the point. We, in religion, we're setting ourselves up higher, and everybody else is our point of judgment. We look at them, and they're not measuring our standard, and oftentimes we're not measuring our standard. But what we notice is what other people's shortcoming is. That's
yes.
why we have to be so careful. The psalmist understood this. You know, the more silent he was, the more he felt the pain of the sin coming on his life. And that's why he says in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin, my iniquity have I not hid. Then he confesses his transgression, and he can feel God forgiving him. So as long as we're not prepared to face it, but we're just judging others, we're not gaining anything. We're losing everything. We're losing the relationship with those people. We're losing our relationship in the sense of fellowship with God. If you're saved and you're falling into this trap of religion, well, you're still saved. But what kind of a relationship can you have? Think of the husband and wife that are married. But if one spends their days condemning the other one, you don't have much in the way of a relationship. You know, I can't even guarantee you in the flesh how long you're going to remain married at that rate. And with God, we start off this wonderful relationship and we begin condemning others. How long can we expect him to be tolerant of that? You're not going to lose your salvation, but how do you expect to fellowship with him? How do you expect to read his word and it makes sense to you? Why should he open things up to you if you're closing your heart to people and to him? That's where we've got to start drawing the line. That's where we've got to be very careful. You see, religion focuses on the how instead of the who, and that's understandable. If we're being that judgmental, we start just looking at the stuff we can measure. You know, how long or short is a hair? How long or short is the dress? How long or short is the person's, you know, way of looking at life? Are they quick to judge, or are they slow to judge and quick to listen and observe and listen for God? It's amazing to me that people who will, you know, judge, you know, how spiritual somebody is on the basis of whether or not they've been to Bible study class, and yet you can tell that they're breaking the seal and the dust off their Bible on Sunday morning when they go to their Bible study class, because it's gathered since the last time they were in the Bible study class. You know, do we have time daily in his word? Do we look for something fresh? You know, it's really easy to fall into the trap of going to our favorite verses. It doesn't ask anything of us to read the ones that we're really comfortable with. But are we willing to methodically go through and in the process sometimes find a verse that we don't have to really understand? And yes, we then go back and dig a little deeper. Or maybe we find that verse we do understand, and what we understand is, I'm weak in that area. You know, maybe I want to skip over it quickly and just jump to the next section when I need to sort of stay there for a while and consume it and realize that that is something I need to deal with, God. Religion would focus on the mechanics of how is the Bible study class organized? How is the church service organized? Does your church have these programs or do they not have those programs? And if they don't, it's not much of a church. When in reality is the who. Are we lifting Christ up? Are we soul winning? Are we sharing the gospel? Are we saying, get into his word? Don't worry about, you know, the mechanics. Focus on the who. And that is powerfully, powerfully different because Jesus Christ is the who of the gospel. He is the who of our ministry. He is the who behind our hearts. The how, the mechanics, are so superficial. And they can shift and they can change. But faith doesn't change. The things that we do to honor him, the things that are right to do, do not change. Mm-hmm. But the exterior, the adornings, those things begin to shift and to change, you know? It's interesting, you know, something as simple as, you know, a nativity scene. I know of churches that will not tolerate having a nativity scene because they say, well, those, you're worshiping statues. I've never understood that one. I'm not worshiping a statue. It's a wonderful memory. I've heard others just recently who brought the subject up. I said, I'm sitting here in Houston with it, you know, over 100 degrees, and they're arguing about nativity scenes. I said, you're kidding. It's a few weeks yet before the first snow comes. But their argument was, well, you always see them, and it's a wooden shelter, and they've got animals with a stable. And they said, that's not what they had in the Holy Land at the time. They had caves. Okay. Does it change the fact that Mary and Joseph stayed there? Does it change the fact that it was not a palace, that the world did not receive the king who had come to this earth, a savior that was born? No. If you're obsessed whether it was a wooden stable or a stone, you know, you're sort of missing the entire point of the gospel. If you obsess on what kind of robes did the shepherds have and what was the song that the angels were singing and was there music to, well, you're sort of missing the point of the message that a Savior was proclaimed that night. You're missing out. Focus on the who, not on the how. Go to God's Word and see what God tells us in His Word, because that's where the power lies. That's where the focus is. That's the entire difference right then. Religion will always have you focusing on the how of everything should be done. It misses the message of Jesus Christ, and Christ is what really matters. Who really matters? Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Love that message. I believe it's Charles Stanley that really focuses in on this idea of early will I seek you. And I think that's a good message for us to set him as the first priority. Don't become obsessed with the world. Start with him. And Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Not the obsesses of religion, but the truth of the gospel. That is the powerful difference. Your thoughts, Jim?
You know, Pastor, I love this, that I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. You know, you made me think of the passages where Jesus got away early in the morning while it was still dark.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is the Son of God, and he would get away daily to have time with his Heavenly Father. If there is not a more important life example than that, I don't know what it would be. And I just, this is such a great proverb, and I think that if you would to imagine what it's like to go without food for a day, you can do it. You can certainly do it. You can survive several days without food, and less days without water, but you are not going to last long. And I think that's where people are today, Pastor. I think if they knew how enriching, how enabling reading God's Word so that he could admonish you and teach you and love you and protect you and point out things that man is not going to be able to explain, he does in such beautiful scripture that when you finish reading that and close the Bible, and then you go out to meet the world. And I think you and I would both remember how Paul explained to put on the full armor of God. He talks about the shield, the breastplate, the shoe shod with the word, the sword, the spirit, all of those things preparing us. Why did he tell us that if it's not necessary and we can just go out in this world and do battle? And I think I think you would agree that it is battle, that when you stand up, and we're going to give you an invitation in a few minutes to stand up, put up your flag and say, I am not going this way any further. I want to be a Christ follower. And you've made that determination. Many people think, oh, man, I've got it easy now. I just won the lotto. I don't have to work anymore. No, you're going to be under probably worse attack. You're going to have so much temptation because Satan can't stand that. And so I think having that quiet time every morning, reading Scripture, it's not just an exercise that, okay, I read that, I'm done. It is changing you. It is equipping you. It is putting that armor on you. Why? Because the world is not nice, especially if you are a Christ follower, because it's much easier to follow the world. Right, Pastor?
That's so true. And we do need to keep our focus. We do need to realize that powerful, incredible difference that is out there for us. And so that's why when we think of religion and how it comes into play, we do really begin to sit down and look at these things and make the observation that it will cause you to judge others. And that is not the way to live. It will cause you to condemn even yourself as you set these odd standards. And it can make you feel like God, you know, somehow this God owes you something because you're that good. And we, you know, you see some of the greatest people in the faith, and what you find is there's this very humble spirit, not a prideful spirit. And mm-hmm. Jim talks about how it creates this double life, a double standard that's going on, holding people to one account while you set a different standard for yourself. And then to realize focusing on stuff and processes rather than focusing on Christ. It is so powerfully, powerfully different. We need to understand that. That's the world standards. That's religious people under the guise of Christianity simply going through the game of religion. And that is not going to give you peace. That is not going to give you grace and mercy. And it definitely will not get you to heaven. Jim, would you take a moment and share with folks the simple plan of salvation and how they can know beyond the shadow of a doubt Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior?
It's my honor. I'm going to do the wise thing, Pastor. I'm going to read Scripture. In the book of John, you've heard of John 3:16. We've seen that actually on little placards at baseball games, and many people can actually recite that. But I want to take you back a couple of Scriptures first, that whosoever believeth him should not perish. Who's the him? He says in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, that's Jesus, be lifted up. And that alludes to the cross and his shedding of blood to atone for our sins, which is the only way to get atonement and forgiveness. And he says, what? For God so loved, here's the one we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, does that leave anybody out? Whosoever believeth, isn't that interesting? It's the word believe, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's belief. It's not get your checkbook out and send to my ministry. It's believeth in him should not perish. And get this, but have everlasting, no end, everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So you might ask the question, well, okay, what are the mechanics? How do I get saved? I'm going to skip ahead again. This is chapter 10, verse 13 of the book of Romans. Paul is writing, for whosoever, there's that word again, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, we always point you to back up the verses a little bit higher, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So is there any question now, how do I get saved? It's belief. It's I confess I'm going the wrong direction, and I do believe that Jesus Christ died for me. You don't have to know everything. You have to know that. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead. Well, wait a minute. How do you raise somebody from? You don't need to know the mechanics. Just trust. And it says, God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. That's the way you get right with God. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So tonight, if you've heard our program and you're saying, okay, what do I do? If you can, go to your knees and just say, Father, I have sinned. You can name your sin. Don't have to think very hard. It's usually the first thing that comes to mind. I have gone the wrong way. I'm asking you to forgive me. He will not make you grovel. He's not going to make you beg. It's instantly. If you're sincere, he forgives sin that's been confessed. Then you simply say, I make you the Lord of my life. I believe, Father, that you raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, what does that mean to you and me? That means that death can't hold us. There is life after this life, and it is eternal. And we've asked this question. We've answered it also. Can I lose this salvation? If I've done that tonight, I've asked Jesus to come into my heart. I've confessed the sin, and I believe that God raised him from the dead. By what you're telling me in Romans, that is the way to get saved. Now I'm saved. But then I'm going to mess up again. I know I am. I know me. And it's true. You will. But what does he say? Go back to chapter 8 of Romans, verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, that includes Satan, especially Satan, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Pastor, they can't lose their salvation. Is there anything else they need to do? And can they go to our website and get some additional help?
They sure can. So we'd encourage them to do just that. Go to askthepastornow.com. We'd love to have you go there. By the same token, we'd love to have you drop us an email. You can send us a note at ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. And what we'd like you to do is just share with us what you've done today, that decision you've made, so we can celebrate with you. We're not going to throw you on a mailing list. We're not going to do something like that to you. We just want to be able to celebrate with you and to know that we're so happy for you. That is the reason we're here, to share the gospel, to help those who know Christ to understand him better, to help those who have questions who would like to know Christ better, to find out more about what is this that we call faith in Christ and understand that better. We don't want it to be confusing. I fear that in the eyes of religion, people have gone out there and worked time and a half trying to make it confusing. It doesn't have to be. It is God's simple plan of salvation. His word is rich. There's so much there for you to learn. And I encourage you to find a local New Testament church and get plugged in. And if you get there and find out they're just playing religion, keep looking. But find that place that you can call home, because you need the body of Christ to draw close together, to be there for you, to pray with you in good times and bad, to celebrate on the one, but also in its difficult moments to help you through that. So be faithful in seeking Christ and walking with him. And as we are running out of time, I'm going to encourage you to join us again next week as we'll continue looking at what God has to say on things. Jim, your thought as we close out?
Just what a great present it would make to direct people to our website, and all of those programs we've done over the years are archived. What a great thing to give somebody you love that doesn't have a walk with Jesus Christ. And by the way, we're not asking for money. Isn't that amazing? So be conscious of that.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons...